And we're going to go through a series called Entrusted. And so I'm excited about that. But I'm also excited about the things that God has put on my heart to share from God's Word this morning. So I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke and turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just where I'm going this morning, you remember several weeks ago, actually it's been close to a month now, you saw all the events that took place in Charlottesville, Virginia. You saw all the things that were taking place there. Of course, over the few weeks after that, I shared a little bit of some things that God had put on my heart. But today, I feel led to just take an entire sermon to talk about the issue of racism. I think it's critically important that pastors and Christian leaders have a chance to go on record of where the church should stand on that particular issue. I know for some of us, this may seem like old news because of all the events that have happened in Texas the last week and a half, and certainly we want to be praying, as Sean mentioned. I do know the Christian Missionary Alliance has some Commas services. It's basically our extended arm to be able to help support people in need, and we have on our e-news a link to that. So if you would like to give and donate to be able to resource and be able to help and bless people down there, that's a great thing that you can check out. So again, we really want to be praying for the folks down in Texas. And I know, how many of you have family or people you know that live in Texas, down in Houston area? Yes, we have many people that have family and friends, and so we want to be lifting them up here in prayer this morning. But I do want to get on this subject of the subject, and I'm going to title this morning's sermon, The Sin of Racism. And really, this sermon is governed by two predominant questions I want to ask. First of all, what does the Bible have to say about racism? And how do we as individuals and how do we collectively as a church respond to racism when we see it? And so we're going to talk about that here this morning. But you're in Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to begin at verse 25, and I'm going to be reading all the way down to verse 37. Verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. And Lord, as we talk about an important subject today, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people of love. Help us to be the kind of people you desire us to be. Lord, we do lift up the families and people affected by Texas, and we just pray for your hand to be upon them and just give them your grace. Help the church, Lord, to stand up and be raised up to be a light and a blessing to them. We just pray for your hand and your presence to be among them. Lord, we thank you that your presence is here, and we ask, Lord, that you would guide us into truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 Sundays ago, I had a chance to touch on a passage that was similar to this passage. It was a parallel passage where Jesus was responding to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 as to what was the greatest commandment. To love God, Jesus responded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So it was a companion commandment that Jesus buttressed together with the first commandment. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus expands upon what it means to love one's neighbor. He begins to elaborate. He shares a story with the lawyer who was there. Now, as we talk about a lawyer here, this was a man who studied the law of Moses. And basically, as he's trying to have a conversation with Jesus, he asked Jesus a very important question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I'll tell you, that's a great question to ask Jesus. I can't think of a better question to ask. And Jesus asks a question in return in verse 26. He says, "What is written in the law and how do you read it?" And so we see the lawyer responding, and he responds actually in the correct way. He sums up the whole Old Testament law and the prophets in two sentences. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So the lawyer not only asked the right question in the first place, but he also responds to Jesus correctly in his answer. So up to this point in the passage, there appears to be no problem, no trouble. But it's interesting, as we see in verse 29, things begin to change course here a little bit. It says, "But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So this lawyer has been answering and saying things correctly, but this pride in him begins to take over, and he's trying to justify himself. Now, perhaps as a good lawyer, he doesn't want to end defensively. Sometimes the best offense or best defense is a good offense. And so this man is trying to respond back to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, well then who is my neighbor? If we're called to love people, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story, as we know, of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not going to take an extended amount of time here this morning. We could easily camp out on this passage for the entire sermon. What I want to do is give us a brief snapshot of what is going on here and use this as a starting point to talk about the sin of racism, as we're going to share this morning. But as we look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, most of you are familiar with it, but in case you're not, this is a story of a man who traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. This would have been a distance of about 18 miles. It's all downhill. It's about 2,500 feet at Jerusalem, and Jericho is about 770 feet below sea level. So you have a major drop within 18 miles. It's actually called the Pass at Adjumim. I had a privilege about 17 years ago to hike that, and it was quite an extensive hike. The terrain was very rough. It's like a wilderness kind of terrain, similar to what you get maybe in New Mexico and Arizona. But you can easily see how easy it would be for a person who had ill intention to want to rob somebody to hide behind the rocks and try to jump out and beat them. And so one could easily see how that would be the case. And so Jesus said there was this man, and as he traveled those 18 miles, he was robbed and he was beaten and he was left for dead. And Jesus introduces three different travelers in this story. The first traveler is the priest, who we see in verse 31. This would have actually been a quite plausible story as the lawyer was listening to this, as Jericho was known to be a place where some priests lived. And so as a priest, this man would have been well respected and influential, and he had to remain pure according to Old Testament law at all times. In Numbers 19:11, the law says, "All those who touch a dead human body will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days." And so as this priest sees this man beaten alongside the road, he didn't want to risk the fact that maybe he's dead. If I touch him, I'm going to be unclean for 7 days. He overlooked the very fact that this man wasn't dead. He was alive, but nonetheless, he was still afraid of touching him. He didn't want to risk it. And so rather than breaking the law, he was actually breaking it in the essence of the law because he neglected his neighbor. So he passed on by. The second traveler that we see in this story is a Levite. We see in verse 32. A Levite would have been a person who descended from Jacob's third son, Levi, way back in the book of Genesis. And a Levite was commissioned to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. And like the priest, this man would have also been highly respected among people around him. We don't know why this particular Levite passed on by. Perhaps it was for some of the same reasons of the priest did over law issues. Perhaps he had to get home quickly. We don't know. Maybe he was hungry and he was in a hurry. It's all speculation to this point, but nonetheless, he as well passed this man by. And then finally, Jesus introduces us to the third traveler here in this story, the one of the Samaritan. Now, we have to do a little bit of a backdrop on who were the Samaritans. First of all, according to 2 Kings chapter 17, it tells us the story of how the northern kingdom of Israel that was defeated by the Assyrians, and the Jews intermarried with them and accepted their religious practices as well. And so as a result of that, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They viewed them as half-breeds. They viewed them as scum of the earth. Racism existed even back then. So the Jews hated the Samaritans because they felt like they went over to the other side and they intermingled and intermarried with the Assyrians. And the Samaritans were actually hated so much by the Jews that according to Jewish tradition, it was impossible for a Samaritan to be converted to Judaism, according to their traditions. And so, yes, racism existed in Jesus' day as well. And so the Samaritan does something quite remarkable here as he sees this man beaten alongside of the road and left for dead. He does 10 things, and I'm going to just list these rather quickly. As I mentioned, I could easily take an entire sermon and camp out on all these 10 things, but he did several things. First of all, he saw him, he went to him, he showed compassion on him, he knelt down beside him, he bandaged his wounds, he gave him medicine, he put him on his donkey, he took him to an inn, he paid the innkeeper, he promised to return and pay any additional fees, and basically he left his credit card with the innkeeper and said, whatever kind of extra expenses he has, the tab's on me, I've got it covered. Now, obviously, there's a much that I could say, and actually all this points to Jesus is what he's done in our lives, if you step back and kind of see it from a bird's eye view, to recognize that we all were like that beaten man alongside of the road and how Jesus came to us. He saw us. He bandaged our wounds. He redeemed us. He restored us. There's a remarkable story in that. But it's interesting here at the very end of the passage, Jesus finishes the story by asking this lawyer a final question in verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Basically, which of these neighbors show love? And the Jewish lawyer had to admit that the person that he most despised and hated because of his race was the one who actually showed the greatest amount of love. In other words, the people that you would have expected to show the love, didn't show it, but the one who was on the other side of the railroad tracks, the other one who was different from him, that looked different, that had a different background, here was a man instead that showed love. And so Jesus is making an important point. He's saying if you could sum up the greatest commandment to love God, but also to love people, it means that you have to be willing to love people, including people that are very different from you. People that have a different background than you. Maybe a different skin color than you. In other words, there's no place for racism when it comes to loving your neighbor. There's no place for it. All of us are called to love people. It doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is, it doesn't matter any of that. God has called us to love all people. And there's no place for racism when it comes to this particular commandment. So, Clayhouse, racism is sin in the eyes of God. I want to make that very, very clear. You know, this Samaritan was willing to look beyond differences to care for his neighbor. The priest and the Levite were only concerned about themselves, and they lived in a fear of being tainted with the needs and issues of someone else. And friends, if we're going to be the church here at Clay House, we must be a people that hate racism and that we love people the way God sees them. Racism is a sin for several reasons, and I want to just share these with you this morning. First of all, we must remember that we are all created in God's image. We're all created in God's image. Dennis, if you'll read Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. So we learn very clearly that we all descend from Adam way back. In other words, we're all one race, the human race, that we all have one blood working through us, that we're human beings. And we're created clearly in God's image, male and female, according to Genesis 1:27. God created us. And so as a result of that, there's no place for racism because we're all God's people. We're in the sense that he created us all. And no person is a mistake. I want to make that very clear. There, no person is a mistake. Friedrich Otto Hertz said, at the heart of racism is the assertion that God made a creative mistake when he brought some people into being. Racism is a sin because it's throwing your fist at God and say, God, you make mistakes. That's not true. Racism essentially attacks the very character and heart of God. To say that somebody is less than human is to say that God made a mistake when he created them. It's the epitome of pride. And that's what makes it so sinful. And God hates pride. So sin, that racism is a sin first and foremost because we're created in the image of God. Every human being is made in God's image. And therefore we need to treat them with respect and with honor and with love. Amen? That we need to be about that. The second thing, the second reason why racism is a sin is that we have to remember that God loves diversity. God loves diversity. He loves all people equally. It's not like he loves some people or a certain race better than others. He loves all people. Actually, some people make the argument, well, the God of the Old Testament, he seemed to single out the Jews. Was God a racist? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, you see as God commissioned Jonah to go to the Ninevites were not Jewish. God was concerned about people outside the covenant community as well. God has always had a heart for people, and he loves people. And so God, that's a terrible thing, the accusation to make against God. We must remember that God loves diversity. Dennis, if you read Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. So God accepts people from every nation. God desires people to come to repentance. According to 2 Peter verses, chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus died on the cross because he loves all people. He wants people to himself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Doesn't matter what their backgrounds may be. God is willing to extend his arm to save the least of people. God loves all people. And because of Jesus, we're all one through him. Amen? Because of what Jesus has done. You know, one of the things I love, for those of you who are in the membership class, you heard a little bit of the story of A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance. You know, what he did is he left a prominent position as a pastor in New York City. He was willing to go out to the docks. He was willing to go reach the immigrants and the people in the community that was the least of the people. The people that might not be able to be able to sit in the seats of the sanctuary or be welcomed in the big places, the big institutions of the church, but he was willing to seek and save the lost. That's what should be our heart. And I'm thankful to be a part of a tradition here where we see that missions and evangelism isn't exclusive to certain people, but it's for everybody. That we need to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we are one. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus has broken it down. Where those walls might exist in our society, where racism goes and happens in our society, because of Christ, the church should not be a racist place, but should be a place where all are welcome to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and receive the grace he gives. And so therefore, all forms of racism, prejudice, and discrimination are really an affront to Christ's work on the cross, what he's done. And racism is serious business with God. You know, friends, heaven is going to be an interracial neighborhood. Heaven's going to be an interracial neighborhood. Dennis, if you read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, listen to what is said here about how every tribe and tongue will come. Isn't that amazing to think we get a little snapshot of what's going to happen in heaven? The people from every tribe and tongue, people that exist today as far as, you know, are alive today, but people that were alive hundreds of years ago that loved Jesus, we're all going to be worshiping around the throne. From every tribe and tongue, we're going to be waving, you know, there's going to be palm trees in heaven, evidently. If people are waving palm branches in heaven, those of you ready to go on your trip to the Caribbean or whatever, you look forward to heaven too. You get to wave palm branches there. But this would be a time where we can worship the Lord and celebrate him with so many people. God loves diversity. He loves it. And my prayer is that this church would be a diverse church. And there would be a sense where everybody would be felt welcome here. You know, it's ironic that the white supremacists in Charlottesville said the Jews will not replace us. The only one, ironically, that can save us and be an atonement for our sins is Jesus, who is Jewish. People want to argue, no, he wasn't Jewish. Well, all you have to do is look in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, and there's two wonderful genealogies listed in there, and they make very clear that Jesus has a Jewish background and he was Jewish. It's a foolish argument to say that he wasn't. You know, the Ku Klux Klan thinking burning crosses is somehow an expression of their devotion to Christianity, but they betrayed Jesus for their own hatred of people who are racially different from them, whom Jesus loved and died for. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. That is the church of Satan. You'll know them by their fruits. Hatred is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. So love ought to exude from people that are Christ's followers, not hatred towards people that are different. That is not the way of Christ. As Jesus makes very clear, you'll know them by their fruits. Racism is also a sin because it's an expression of favoritism, which God clearly condemns in Scripture. Romans 2:11 says, God shows no partiality. And because this is true, in James 2:9, we are commanded to show no partiality to other people, to not play favorites with people, whether involved with socioeconomic statuses. You know, the context of there is dealing with people that are poor versus those are rich, and there was a tendency to favor people that could give money and kind of push aside the poor. But I think the principle applies not only in economic statuses, but it applies in racial statuses as well. So whether it be socioeconomic differences or racial or any other thing, we as Christians are to show no partiality, no favoritism in how we go about our lives. You know, racism is nothing more than sinful pride, motivated often by fear, that expresses itself in hatred. And you know, hatred is like a rifle when it's plugged, when it has a plugged barrel. The backfire is actually more dangerous than the shot. Friends, if you want to be miserable, just hate somebody. If you want to be miserable, hate somebody. I'm not only talking about racial issues, but if you have somebody that you've been really upset with, maybe a family member or a coworker or somebody, if you want to be miserable, just go right ahead and hate them. Just go right ahead and do it. It's actually a form of self-punishment. God has called us to love. And for some of us, we need the grace of God to say, God, yes, they hurt me. Yes, I'm so upset about this situation naturally. But God, would you supernaturally do a work in me that I would be able to love them unconditionally as you've loved me? God has called us to love people. And it's easy for us to project this out there and say, yeah, you're right, Pastor Tim, preach it. You know, all those people, you know, doing these things in Charlottesville and shouting these bad things. But what are the things you're saying under your breath for that person that just drives you up the wall? And you know in your heart, you do not have a right love for them. It might not be motivated by racism, but it's nonetheless motivated by hatred. And according to Scripture, God makes it very clear that when we hate people, in essence, we've murdered them in our heart. God calls us to a place of love. God calls us to a place of caring for people. You know, it's a sad reality that racism still exists today in our country, and sad enough to say in some churches today too. It's existed since way back in the book of Genesis. And in here in America, racism has become in many ways our national sin. You kind of, maybe if you want to call it a birth defect. And I'll explain it this way. You know, Thomas Jefferson, penning the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, he says, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And I'll tell you, this is an incredible statement. And the forefathers got it right in principle. But sad to say, some of them did not get it right in practice. And many of those that signed that very document owned slaves, including Jefferson. And again, I'm not trying to talk down our forefathers. They were great men and women that God led and guided in this country. I love American history. I love studying about them. But they were not perfect. They had their areas of failure as well. As I've read a lot of their biographies and things that have taken place, we got to be careful that we don't hold them to such a high pedestal to say that they were above sin. So in principle, they had it right, that all people were created equal. But the fact that they still had slaves themselves. In fact, there was a passage in the original draft of the Declaration of Independence that actually and specifically condemned the slave trade. But the Congress deleted it out of the document. They actually edited the document down by 25%, and that was pulled right out of it. It's as almost as if they agreed in the principle, but they pulled it out and they kicked the problem down the road a little bit further. But sad to say that questions that never fully get answered never quite seem to go away. And it would take a bloody civil war less than 100 years later to answer some of those questions. You know, Abraham Lincoln recognized the inconsistency even within the practice and the principle of this country. And in 1863, he gave what, for those of you who remember, the Emancipation Proclamation. It was an executive order that changed the federal legal status of more than 3 million enslaved, mostly African Americans, and made them free instantly. And this was a critical step forward, but it didn't eradicate racism. It was a wonderful legal thing to do, but it didn't eradicate racism. It's great to set up laws. We need to do them, but God needs to write His laws on our heart, the laws of righteousness. It was a big step forward, but over 4,000 blacks were lynched between 1877 into the early 1950s. And 100 years later, another legal great stride forward happened for African Americans in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Lyndon Johnson, he made a law that outlawed the discrimination based on race, religion, sex, and national origin. He prohibited unequal voting registration requirements. There was an inconsistency between where blacks were allowed to vote and whites as far as the tests that were required to obtain the voting privilege. There was racial segregation in schools, and so this law prohibited that, and also in employment, and also in public accommodations as well. This was an important legislative thing, and we should celebrate it, but it didn't eradicate racism. It didn't eradicate it. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The scars and stains of racism are still deeply embedded in the American society." And friends, I believe it's still true to get today. You know, it's interesting. Some of us say, well, you know, I didn't have anything to do with it. You know, I wasn't a slave owner. And so we wonder why people that never had that experience themselves are still upset about that. But I'll tell you, friends, you can have things that have happened in the past or maybe to past family members that even though they might be dead and gone, still affect you. You know, when I came and became the pastor here at Clay House, I had no control over anything that happened from 1964, when this church, for those of you who don't know, actually started 50-some years ago. I have no control over the history of this church. But as a pastor, I now inherit it, whether good or bad. If this church had a terrible witness in the community, I would inherit it. Now, I might not have had anything to do with it, but now I represent this church to the community. You see what I'm saying? That when just because you might not specifically have dealt with something, you still inherit some of the things that our forefathers have done. And we have to be willing to say, rather than kind of having a cold soul, just get over it. We need to have a heart that says, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to do what I can to help heal the wounds and come alongside you to partner together. And we need to do what we can to show the love of Jesus to our neighbor, whatever color of skin they might have, whatever color or whatever socioeconomic background they might have. God has still called us to a place of love. But I'll tell you, friends, racism still exists in our country today. And if we deny it, we're denying reality. And you know, like I said, it's very easy to project things out there, but God has to do a work in our hearts. As individuals, he has to check our hearts. You know, I grew up in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. It was a college town, so we had a little bit of diversity. But by and large, in my grade school experience, it was a white Anglo community. I mean, we didn't have too many people of different races in our community. And it was never an issue that came up in my mind. It was never something that really I had to deal with. We did have the Native American reservation just outside of town, and so there was some animosity in our community with some of that going on, and there was a casino just outside of town. So there was some elements and tensions that existed, but I was basically oblivious to all that stuff that was going on. But, you know, we did have a family in our church that there was a young girl who was a black girl, and her mom was white, and she was raped by a man. And this young girl was a few years younger than me. And I remember one particular Sunday evening, there was choir practice going on in our church. Well, she was doing some things that kind of made me a little upset, and I threw an egg at her and hit her in the back. And I remember she went crying right into the choir room. Of course, my dad's the pastor. And everybody in the choir, she's coming just screaming right in the church, and she has this egg all over her back. She's the only black girl in the church. And I remember my dad, when he got home, was not happy. But my parents asked reached out to their family, and I called the family up and apologized. And I, in my heart of hearts, I don't believe it was racially motivated, but I had to do a lot of gut checking after, you know, I was only probably 13, 14 years old, like a junior high guy. I was just goofy and stupid. And nothing against you guys at junior high. I better watch myself here. But it plagued me for many years. And I was able just several years ago, I found out where she lived in inner city Detroit. And I reached out to her. And I wrote her and I just said, you know, I'm so sorry that what I did years ago, in my heart of hearts, I didn't feel like it was racist, but I easily see how it came across that way. And I just want to just apologize if for anything that I've done that I've hurt you, and I want to just encourage you and bless you. And God did a miracle in my heart. But I'll say this, even though we may not consider yourself racist, and though God has to do the surgery in our hearts, sometimes those sentiments can be there nonetheless. For example, this past week I was up in Denver, and I was driving through I was actually visiting Jacob Jennings, as you can keep him in his prayers, as he's dealing with some medical problems. I was visiting him in the hospital, and I was driving on Colfax Avenue through the eastern part of town. It was a very racially diverse, and I was getting hungry, and I thought, well, you know, I need to go get something to eat. And it was kind of a real poor part of town, but there was a fast food restaurant, and there was a subtle thought in my mind, maybe I should just keep going. I'll find a cleaner place to eat. God had to change my heart. The Holy Spirit began to convict me and say, Tim, you're preaching on the sin of racism, but why is it you have that heart? You need to love people. You need to care for them. And it doesn't matter what community you're driving through. You shouldn't just pass through the community to go find a restaurant where you can sit down in a place where people are mostly like you. Be willing to reach out to people who are different. God had to work in my heart. And I had to repent and say, God, forgive me. And I actually went to a restaurant right there in the community. I had a wonderful conversation with two African-American ladies that were, you know, having ice cream. We just had a great conversation together. But again, sometimes we have to check ourselves. That while we might overtly think that we are racist, sometimes certain prejudices can still exist. And we need to repent of those. We have to reach out to people that are different. You know, sometimes we live in this fear. Oftentimes we do. It's sort of an uncertainty of people that are different from us. And you know, we do live in a nation of laws, and we should uphold those laws in this country. But we're not to hate other people or discriminate against them, whether they're blacks, Latinos, Jews, or Muslims. God has called us to a place of love. You know, I have a friend of mine, somebody who doesn't live in Colorado, by the way, on Facebook. And he describes himself as a Christian, that he loves Jesus, and sometimes he'll post certain scripture verses there, and it's wonderful to see that. But regularly, the other posts tend to be constant calling names, filthy names of Muslims. Friends, as Christians, there's no place for that. There's no place for that. God has called us to love. He's called us to care for people. And it doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what you might associate with a certain race. Well, they're all terrorists. No, that's a lie. They're people made in the image of God. And He loves them infinitely more than we could ever imagine. And if He loves them infinitely more than we can imagine, then God has called us as well to that same place of love. That we reach out to them. That we care for them. That we love them. You know, today is communion, and we're going to come to the table together. And one of the things about communion is that it's a leveling field. It's an equal opportunity place. That when we come to the table, we recognize that people from all over the world, people who are red and yellow, black and white, that everybody is precious in His sight. That we can come and recognize that Jesus died for them, just as He died for us. And as we come to the table, maybe some of us need to repent of pride or favoritism, and maybe own up to maybe some of the things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us today about. While we might have not considered ourselves racist, and we've always projected it out there and said, well, it's all those people in Charlottesville. God, is there anything in me that's not right? Have I been looking at people very poorly? Is there any prejudice and favoritism in me? And maybe God is calling us to a place of repentance. You know, we do inherit the baggage of generations before us. Certainly, other people have sinned before us, but the truth is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to own up to our own failures as well. So as we come to the table this morning, this is a time for some of us to repent. Say, God, search my heart for anything that is not right. The other thing that as we come to the table, I want us as a church body to commit ourselves to being a community of love. Amen? That we at Clay House would be a community of love. Whatever race, whatever your background, whatever your socioeconomic status, you're welcome here. You know, I want to encourage you to make friends with people from all different races, all different backgrounds, because Jesus loves them and he's called us to be a witness and to love them and care for them. And as we come to the communion table today, Jesus' blood is what unites us. You know, D.L. Moody once said, Satan separates, God unites, but love binds us together. So the question I have for you today is there any hatred in your heart today? Is there any hatred there? Or maybe you think, well, that hatred's such a strong word, Pastor Tim, but is there any ill feelings towards one person that's hurt you? Or any ill feelings towards a person that is different from you? God has called us by his grace to come and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, just as you've loved me, despite my background of sin, help me to show love to other people. So at this time, I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. And we have several elders and leaders up here that are going to come and help serve communion. I just want to say this from the outset as the team comes forward. You don't have to be a member here at Clay House to be able to receive communion. The only thing that we ask is that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, meaning that you've repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in him. And if you've done that, you're welcome to come and receive the elements. If you have never done that, I can't think of a better time than today to say, Jesus, today I want to serve you. And in just a moment, as the elders are come, we're going to distribute the elements and you can have them at your seat. Do hold on to those at your seat while the worship team plays, as we reflect and meditate and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Just to let you know, there are two cups. There underneath will be the bread or the thing you eat down below, whatever you call it. But we receive these together. So at this time, as the elders come forward, we'll get ready to distribute the elements.